So we are doing our series on the prophecies of Jesus related to the prophet Isaiah. And so thank you, Barb, for reading that passage for us that we're going to be looking at from Isaiah chapter 7. There is a lot in there. I was quite surprised at how much is in there related to the birth of Christ Jesus. Years ago, a submarine was hit by another ship and quickly sank to the bottom of the ocean. And the entire crew was trapped inside, and rescue boats rushed to the scene, but no one really knew what the submarine crew went through in those final hours submerged in the water. And the men inside bravely clung to all the oxygen they could get until slowly it gave out. And one rescue diver managed to go down there and put his ear to the side of the submarine, and he heard tapping noises. A crew member banged out a message in Morse code. And the message was a question. The question is this: is there any hope? Well, tragically, the rescue was not fast enough. Every crew member passed away in there. But that was the question asked: is there any hope? And I believe that question is the cry of all humanity. And although this passage here was written 2,500 years ago, written in a land 10,000 kilometers away, this passage we're looking at offers us hope, even in this place of the world, right here in Spruce Grove, and even at this time in history. But in order to understand what the prophet here is saying, I want to give us a little bit of context here. About 250 years before this event in Isaiah, the Jewish nation had split into two. We had the 10 northern tribes, which go by the name of Israel or Ephraim or Samaria. Those are the three terms used for the 10 northern tribes. And they broke away from the southern tribe of Judah. And the king of Israel, the king of the northern tribes, his name was Pekah. And he allied with another king, the king of Syria, known as Rezin. And they allied together to wage war against the king of Judah, King Ahaz, in this passage. You see, these two kings, Pekah and Rezin, wanted to remove Ahaz from the throne of David and replace that throne with an illegitimate king. And so Ahaz was worried. He was troubled by this. And to defend himself from this threat, what he did is he allied with the king of Assyria, who was the superpower at that time. He allied with him for protection. And so Isaiah steps in with this message here. It even begins at the beginning of the chapter 7. He steps in to warn the king that this alliance with Assyria is not a good plan. You see, Isaiah's prophecy is rooted in a crisis in which God's people found themselves. And what Isaiah is in effect saying, he says, why rely on a worldly leader for help in a time of crisis rather than relying on the Lord God of Israel? And that's a good question, and we're going to look at that as we work our way through this passage. Let's look at verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. God's great concern. Excuse me, I have a little bit of a running nose here. I've been struggling with a cold. God's great concern is to help his people in a time of crisis. The Lord is eager to strengthen the faith of his faithful children, and sometimes he grants an opportunity to ask for great things to confirm his promise to help. And here, Isaiah has given Ahaz an opportunity to ask for a supernatural sign. And one of the roles of a miracle, or one of the roles of a supernatural sign, is to reassure us that what God has promised, he will fulfill. And so Ahaz was given that occasion to seek any type of sign that he wanted to confirm God's promise to deliver his people in a time of crisis. In verse 12, notice how Ahaz responds. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. You see, Ahaz was not known for his godliness. He was not a very godly king. In fact, he introduced pagan worship into the Jerusalem temple. We don't have time to go there, but if you want to look at this later on, 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 10 onward. He sacrificed his sons to the gods of the neighboring nations. He even took gold and silver from the temple to curry favor of the Assyrian king. Let's look at some of these events here. 2 Kings chapter 16. These verses should be able to come up on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3. It tells us, but he, referring to Ahaz, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, even though he was a king of Judah. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel and even made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. And then in verse 8, it tells us, Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. He used the gold and silver from the temple to curry favor with the king of Assyria. See, this anxious king here did not want to trust in the Lord. And as a result of his unbelief, he joined with the king of Assyria to protect him from danger. Verse 7 of chapter 16 of 2 Kings says, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram, which is Rezin, and from the hand of the king of Israel, Pekah, who are rising up against me. And then I said, as I mentioned, he took the silver and the gold from the temple, gave it to the king of Assyria, so verse 9, so the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. That's the context to what we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 7. So Ahaz was not concerned at all about a sign from God. He did not want to be confronted with facts. He didn't want to be convinced by the prophet. He didn't want to renege on the deal that he already made with the king of Assyria. And I think this, that when we cease to trust God, it suddenly makes sense to trust in another, even in our foes. You see, Assyria was no friend to Judah. The king of Assyria was no friend to the king of Judah. But since Judah and Assyria had a common enemy, they became allies. Kind of like the saying goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so Ahaz made his plan, and it did not include God. He knew full well that the Lord could assure him with a comforting sign, but he rejected God's offer with the pious words, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. See, the thing is, we don't test the Lord by doing what he says. We test the Lord when we refuse to do his will. And so here, while King Ahaz was testing the patience of God, God was testing the faith of Ahaz. And what was the test of faith? Well, I believe this. The test of faith is this. In a time of crisis, in whom do we trust? In a time of crisis, do we rely on the Lord or do we rely on someone or something else? All of us face personal crises of one time or another. We may face a health crisis, a financial crisis. We may face a marriage crisis, a job crisis. We may face the loss of a loved one. Not only do we face personal crisis, but we may even face societal crisis, large-scale crisis. If you read the news, all around us seems to be new dangers are emerging. There's fears of a recession, fears of a hopeless future. We are seeing the hostile advance of radical secularism in our courts, in our schools, in our media. So in times of personal and global crisis, in whom do we trust? On whom do we rely? Well, what we're seeing here in Isaiah 7 is God's great concern is to help his people in a time of crisis. The Lord is eager to strengthen the faith of his fearful children. And he has offered us a sign to confirm his promise of deliverance. And so my challenge to you and the challenge to all of us, to me, let us not be like Ahaz and refuse the sign the Lord has freely given to us because we have chosen to trust in our own human wisdom. Let us not be like Ahaz. In verse 13, it tells us here, then Isaiah said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? You see, God made a promise to King David 200 some odd years prior to this event. And that promise was this, that the dynasty, David's dynasty, his kingship, would never end. If we go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 27 and 29, David is praying to God after he hears the great promise that God has given him. And he says, for you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you made a revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. And so God made a promise to King David, and that is there will always be from his loins, from his offspring, a king ruling over Israel. And so here we have these two kings, Pekah from Ephraim, the northern tribes, and Rezin of Damascus, and they want a line of David and replace it with the new dynasty in defiance to what the Lord had promised to David and his offspring. And because this royal dynasty was under threat of being wiped out, God supplied hope in the form of a supernatural sign. And notice, the sign that the Lord offered to King Ahaz was for the house of David more than for King Ahaz. This is why it says in verse 13, listen now, O house of David. The sign was meant to give hope to the house of David in the face of an existential crisis. And so this sign will guarantee that the Davidic line will be saved, even though it may be on the verge of extinction. Because if the line of David is finished, so is the promise of the Messiah. And God will not let that happen. And so in verse 14 it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And so whether the king wanted a sign or not, the Lord gave him one. And his refusal to ask for a sign opened the way for the Lord to choose his own sign, which we know became the greatest miracle of hope for all people for all time. His refusal to seek a sign became God's opportunity to offer the greatest sign for all of history. And what was the sign? A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Or another way of saying it is an unmarried woman will be with child while still a virgin. Well, barring modern reproductive technologies like IVF and in vitro fertilization, there is only one person in all of history who met the criteria of this miraculous sign. The only woman to conceive and give birth to a son while still a virgin was Mary, the physical mother of Jesus. This is why Matthew says in chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, this is why he says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Matthew is giving us the fulfillment of this prophecy in the person of Christ Jesus. In biblical times, the name of a child was linked to the destiny of that child. Whereas Ahaz believed that the king of Assyria will be with him to deliver him, God says, "No, no, no. I will be with you to deliver you." That's what Emmanuel means. I will be with you. And we know from the New Testament, from the Gospels, for 33 years, God dwelt among his people in the person of Christ Jesus. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God's great concern is to help his people in a time of crisis. The Lord is eager to strengthen the faith of his fearful children. He has given us a great sign to confirm his promise of salvation for all people, for all time. And God not only dwells with us, he also dwells in us by his Spirit through our faith in Christ Jesus. He dwells in us to deliver us from the power of evil. He dwells in us to save us from the penalty of sin. He dwells in us to empower us to persevere through trials. So my encouragement to you is let us receive and not refuse his sign. Verse 15, it says, "He will eat curds of honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." And so the prophet Isaiah sees the future birth of Emmanuel as though it was a present reality. He was so certain of this prophecy, he spoke of it as if the event of the virgin birth were taking place in the present. And one purpose of this prophecy was to reassure King Ahaz, even though he was a wicked king, the purpose of this prophecy was to reassure him that the threat to the house of David would come to nothing. Because, first of all, the Messiah has to come from the house of David. Now, according to Jewish law, when a Jewish boy is about 13 years of age, he becomes accountable before God for his moral choices. The age of accountability. And Jewish families mark this milestone with a ceremony called a bar mitzvah. And so here it's as if Isaiah is holding a picture of a pregnant virgin in front of Ahaz and saying, the time that it takes for this boy to reach the age of accountability, the time that it takes for this boy to be bar mitzvahed, I'm sure he didn't say that, but it's kind of the idea, is the time it will take for the land of these two kings to lie desolate. Well, it's interesting. What Isaiah is, in a sense, saying is that within 13 years, Damascus and Israel will be taken captive, and Pekah and Rezin will threaten no more. Well, Isaiah gave this prophecy in 734 BC, and 2 years later, in 732 BC, Damascus was laid waste, and King Rezin was killed. We read that in 2 Kings 16:9. 12 years later, 12 years after this prophecy, in 722, Israel was deported. Let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. It says this, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon and Abel, Beth-Makkah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazar, and Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, in other words, all of Israel, and he carried them captive to Assyria. God fulfilled his promise, and the house of David survived until the birth of Emmanuel. And so in conclusion, God's great concern is to help us in a time of need, to give us hope in a time of crisis. The Lord is eager to strengthen the faith of his fearful children. And just as he gave a sign to confirm his help to the house of David, he has given us a sign to confirm his promise to deliver us from the power of Satan, to deliver us from the penalty of sin, to empower us to persevere in a time of great crisis. And yet, if we have no belief, we will find no relief. It is faith in God and not in human measures that brings victory. In a short term, Ahaz's treaty with Assyria proved to be of help. But as we follow his life, in the long run, it was a complete disaster. And so rather than seeking out human wisdom as a solution to our crisis, whether personal, whether global, by faith, accept the sign God has freely given to us. All our troubles, as deep as the grave and as high as the heavens, are solved because Emmanuel has come. God is with us in the person of Christ Jesus to deliver us from the penalty of evil. He is with us in the person of Christ Jesus to save us from the penalty of sin. And he is with us in the person of Christ Jesus to empower us to persevere in a time of great trial. Is there any hope? This is the question of all humanity. Is there any hope? Well, the answer to that cry is rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel has come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great gift that you have given to the world. Thank you for the sign that you disclosed in the passage we looked at this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us even now, right here in this sanctuary. We thank you that you are in our hearts through faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you were so concerned about our plight that you came in the form of a man to save us from Satan, to save us from sin, to save us from an eternal condemnation and separation from you, and instead to give us life. We thank you so much for what this season represents. And I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate with family, coming together as family and buying gifts and all that, Lord, I just pray that through all that we would be rejoicing that Emmanuel has come. Help us not to get distracted by all the material things, but to focus on that which is most important. That you have come to give us life freely. Let us not reject this sign as Ahaz did, but rather to receive the King who has come. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.